Good morning. Thank you. Thank you, Rachel, for that song. Thank you, Pastor Keith and elders and the church for allowing us to come here. Thank you for your prayers and support. It's hard to explain how much that means to us and as missionaries on the field. Again, I can't think of a better place to be than right now with brothers and sisters in Christ as we worship the one true God in song and getting into His Word. I can't think of a better place to be than here right now. This place, this church, has a history with, first, this was, I like to bring up, 4 years ago, actually, John went to be with the Lord. October 28th, he went to be with the Lord. Rachel's father went to be with the Lord and was with Word of Life for many years. And this was one of his first supporting churches before he was even married. And he was as a single man. So it's just a good to be here. Again, my name is Joel Shelley. My wife, Rachel, we're missionaries with Word of Life. And I just kind of want to bring up too, and last time I was here, I thought about this story as when I first came here, began to grow in the Lord. This is a place that I really started to grow. And then Pastor Greg at that time was going to go to the Philippines and teach, and I was going to, a group of us went with him, and we went there, and I met Word of Life. And I met my wife. That's kind of a saying, Word of Life, go to Word of Life and find a wife. And that's what they say there. And that's what happened to me. And I remember going to, on that mission trip, it was just 2 weeks. And even before that, I heard John was up here as they were back, and he said he was taking applications, his oldest daughter, and he wanted applications. She was single. And I remember kind of chuckling at that and never even thinking, I really didn't think much more about that. And then here I go to the Philippines and I meet Rachel. And then I'm obviously interested in her, but I'm also debating, you know, I want to go back to Word of Life too. I see that maybe this is possibly the direction the Lord has taken me, but, you know, what am I going back there for? So I remember thinking that, and I'm going to call out Dan Collis again. I remember talking to him and explain that to him. I was like, you know, I'm kind of interested in this eldest Fogel girl, Rachel. And he said, I'm paraphrasing here, but not a chance. He's like, they've been praying for her for a long time. And I remember thinking, first I was like, okay, so obviously they're praying for someone else besides you. But it was actually a good thing to hear. It was a thing I needed to hear at the time. But I'm thankful for people that care about you. And but anyways, went back and did go back and pursued Rachel and found where I think the Lord was leading me to Word of Life. And so I just want to kind of share that history with you briefly. And tonight we're going to talk more about Word of Life. I hope you come back to join us for that. But if you, this morning, we're going to get into God's Word. And if you can open your copy of the Scriptures to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to mainly be looking at verses 2:1 through 10. But the key verse is Colossians 2:10. And let me read that. And you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. And that's what I'm labeling this message, just for a way of reminder, complete in Him. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. What does that mean, complete in Him? But actually, let me go ahead and just read all these verses. Starting at verse 1 in chapter 2, if you can follow along, let me read this. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many has not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom we are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest any should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who has the head, who is the head of all principality and power. There's so much in those verses. Almost when I decided to take this passage, it was almost, it's overwhelming of how much is in these, just these 10 verses. And we're going to try to go through them. And we're going to end on this last verse, and these last three words, complete in him. But we're going to go back. But first, just an introduction to Colossians. The letter to the Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul while he was in a Roman prison. These are known as the prison epistles, right? There's several epistles or letters that the apostle wrote while in prison, and these is one of them. This is one of them. The Apostle Paul did not start the church of Colossae. He had never been there. That's another note. Just he'd never been there, but as we're going to kind of see how that church got started, but he'd never been to Colossae. He'd been to Ephesus, but not Colossae. As I said, the church of Colossae was founded by Epaphras, who had apparently been saved during his visit to Ephesus. The Colossian church was now threatened by a dangerous heresy, which be later called Gnosticism. Gnosticism revolved around this idea of a secret higher knowledge. It was like a hidden secret knowledge that only certain people would know, and you had to know this secret or a higher knowledge to truly be saved or truly to know the Lord. It also was like a mixture. It was a mixture of, like many cults, it's a mixture of the Jewish legalism that was apostate, what had turned into the apostate Jewish tradition, Old Testament ritual observance, and Christianity. So it was this mixture of all these. And they also embraced this worship of angels, worship of evangelical beings. So again, Epaphras was saved during his visit to Ephesus, where the Apostle Paul had been, and then he returned to Colossae. So he's in Ephesus there, and Epaphras came there, got saved, returned to Colossae, and started the church there. But then as he was started the church, something started to happen. Something started to creep into the church. This heresy, this Gnosticism, started to creep into the church. So the Apostle Paul writes this letter confronting the heresy. And how he really does this is laying out who Christ is. This is the key to, I think, Colossians. Actually, the many commentators would say your key verse, your center verse is verse 18 from chapter 1, that all things he may have the preeminence, meaning he is first, he is above all. And that's how he is saying that in just a sentence, but he lays out that from beginning to end. So knowing truth, knowing the word of God is how, that's what keeps us from avoiding just any kind of heresies or anything, like not according to Christ, as we'll talk about later. That's the key, is knowing the truth, knowing God's word. I think it's also important to understand that we realize this reality, that the goal of the evil one, this world system that is controlled by the evil one, even our own sinful nature and our flesh, is to lead us away from the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, the truth, the way, and the life, right? That is there, that's the objective. But John 14, 6, right, that many of us know by heart, that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it's important here to recognize the Lord just doesn't simply say that I know truth. He doesn't simply say, I know the way. I know about life. He is saying, I am the way. He's saying, I am the truth. I am the life. And I think it's a very important distinction to keep in mind. Again, at the core of this heresy was this some sort of higher knowledge that was needed for salvation, the secret club that you needed to take a part of. They were taking the simplicity of the gospel and adding all these other things needed for salvation. Where the gospel was so simple, they were making it so complicated. 2 Corinthians 11:3, the Apostle Paul says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I think it's also important that when we say that, a simple, what does that actually mean? It is, the gospel is very simple, but let me read this quote from Charles Spurgeon it's in a book titled, Come Ye Children. Let me read this quote. He says, It is true that in the scriptures there are great mysteries, but the knowledge of these deep things is not essential to salvation, or else few of us would be saved. The things that are essential to salvation are so exceedingly simple that no child need to sit down to despair of understanding these things, which make for his peace. Christ crucified is not a riddle for sages, but a plain truth for plain people. True, it is meat for men, but it is also milk for babes. The gospel is very simple, but it's very deep. You'll spend your life, and I've heard this, that you'll spend your life plummeting the depths of, you know, Scripture and never reach the depth, and it is true. And even the gospel of itself, as you dig the depths of the gospel, so deep, but it's so simple that even a child could understand. Again, our scripture for today, again, is Colossians chapter 2, 1 through 10. But we're going to start with this key verse, verse 10 in Colossians chapter 2, then work our way back to that back to verse 10. So we're going to start with verse 10, go back to verse 1, and work our way back to verse 10. And in this one verse, verse 10, we have the gospel, the simple gospel that a child could understand. And we also have our sanctification in this one verse. That's right, what happens after we're saved? Sanctification means being set apart by God. And this is growing as a child of God. And as a child grows physically, after she or he is born, a child matures. Right, isn't that normal? That's normal for as a child grows, or a child is born, and then it grows. That is normal. Everything around us, that's the normal thing. Even a plant, a tree, everything that God has created, you see that is the natural way it goes. It's born, or it is planted, and then it grows. And so as a believer, as a child of God, after our salvation, we are to grow spiritually. We are to mature spiritually. And that is in verse 1, actually in three words, in the title of this message, again, complete in him. Complete in him is who? Who is him? Who is that pronoun? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. We are complete in the Lord Jesus. There's a couple different versions I like to use. The New King James Version says, you are complete in him. If you have the ESV, it says, and you have been filled with him. Or the NASB, New American Standard says, and in him you have been made complete. And first there's in him, just without the word complete yet, in him, that is positionally, right? That is our justification. And that is declaring a person to be righteous, to make one right with God. And that is the gospel, right? That's the gospel right there, which literally means the good news. It's the good news. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him to be sin who knew no sin. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." First, righteousness is only conditioned acceptable by God. Only righteous, perfectly righteous people will be in heaven with God. That is a truth here. That is essential to salvation to understand. Only righteous people will be in heaven in God's presence. In fact, that is the only thing that can be in God's direct presence is perfectly righteousness. Again, we know that only God is perfectly righteous, just and holy. But what is our condition? What is our condition? Romans 3:23, right? "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So first we have inherited sin. That is what we call our sin nature. By very nature, we are sinners. As descendants from the first man, who's the first man that was God created, that put on this earth, was Adam and Eve, right? They sinned in the garden, and then we received our sin nature from them. And everyone that's been born since them, and ever will have this sin nature. And then there's personal sin. We know that we have all sinned. We know that we have all done something that is not pleasing to the Lord, and we know this, personal sin. So this is the problem. This is what we call the bad news, and the greatest problem for mankind. God is perfect. We're perfectly righteous, and we are not. And only perfectly righteous people will go to heaven. But then there's the greatest solution, the good news. There was the bad news, now the good news, that although we are not righteous and God is, he gives us his righteousness, right? Positionally in him. So that's what happened on the cross. That's the transaction, that Christ gave us his righteousness that we could never achieve. God knew there was never enough of works that we could do. And it's essentially the same thing. I don't know how many people that I've talked to and said, do you know, what's going to happen to you when you die one day? Do you know? And then usually it's in so many words, they say, well, basically, I think I've done pretty good. I'm a little bit better than my neighbor. I haven't done such and such, or I've done such and such. And then we explain to them that's nothing. You can never achieve the righteousness of God. But on that cross, right, we received Christ's righteousness, and then in that transaction, he took on our sin. That's what that verse means, 2 Corinthians 5:21. That transaction, he took our sins, he was made to be sin who knew no sin that we can't even comprehend. Try to figure that verse out, but we know it's true, that he was made to be sin who knew no sin, and then he gave us his righteousness. And all a person has to do is believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that transaction is complete. So right in there, in him, that's our justification, that's our salvation positionally. But we are also complete in him. And what does that mean, complete? Let's start back at verse 1 of chapter 2. I'll read that again. "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many have not seen my face in the flesh." Again, the Colossians was written to the Colossians, just geographically to the Colossians. And what do we know about the Colossians? Again, the Apostle Paul had never visited them. It was started by Epaphras, a man from Colossae, and then returned home to start the church. We also see here in verses, if you start back up the beginning of chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 2, it says, "To the saints and faithful in Christ who are in Colossae." So also he says, the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, right? So he's speaking to the saint, the faithful brethren. And then we move on down to verses chapter 1, 3, and 5. He talks about their faith in Christ. You see that? Their faith in Christ, and then their love for all the saints. And then he goes on about their hope in heaven. So it's the past and the present and the future. They had faith in Christ. They come to know Christ, faith in Christ. They're currently loving other believers, and then they had a hope in heaven. One commentator says, the church at Colossae was healthy in many respects. It had a living faith, an indiscriminate love for all Christians, and a solid hope for life eternal through the gospel. I think any church would be rejoicing to be called that, wouldn't you? I would. If the Apostle Paul came here and said that, you know, I've been to Central Chapel, and the saints are faithful. Their faith in Christ, they have love for the saints, and they have a hope in heaven. I think any of us would say, well, that's great. We would go home rejoicing that would be said about our church. But then if you go, he also says here, though, that there's the Apostle Paul's conflict. He has this conflict, this struggle, as some translation has. And this is a common theme as you read through the epistles. The Apostle Paul talks about this concern that he has for the churches. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 11:28, he says, beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Before that, he talks about that he'd been beaten, he'd been stoned to death, shipwrecked 3 times, etc., and then other things. Just to say, lots of other stuff besides all that. But his deepest concern was not getting beaten again. It was his concern for the church, the struggle he had, this conflict he had within him. And what was that concern? What was that struggle and conflict that he's talking about? You could say at first that he'd never been there. But that's just true. I mean, he did physically never been there, but started by others. I'm sure he wanted to see the believer. Just like right now, I think, with everything with this COVID going on, don't we have this yearning to be with people? You know, we're having to, like the new word, I think, the dictionary comes out with these word of the year, I think the word would be virtual or Zoom. We're zooming around in virtual, but that's great in technology, but tell you the truth, I'm getting kind of tired of it. I'm getting tired of zooming around. So we all have this thing, we want to be around people, and I'm sure the Apostle Paul wanted to be physically with them. But that wasn't the main concern. As we look back a few verses here at verse 28 and 29, I think we get more of an idea. Let me read this, chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching him every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So he's laboring, it says, he's striving. And to what end? What is his end, Apostle Paul? Why is he laboring? Why is he striving? Why does he have this great conflict? That he may present everyone mature in Christ, that they may be complete in Christ. And why is the Apostle Paul so concerned that the believers mature? Why all the conflict, the struggle, and in the concern? And I want to share with you again a quote from Warren Wiersbe in his popular series, B Series. If you never read those, they're a really great series, the B Series from Warren Wiersbe, Be Complete, or each one he has B. It's not do, right? It's be. He's worried about being something. But he says, in that commentary, he says, in the Christian life, we never stand still. We either go forward or gradually slip back. The Christian who is not making spiritual progress is open target for the enemy to attack and destroy. How true that is. And I've also heard that our Christian life compared to an airplane. Right? The airplane, unlike the car, unlike a bus, a boat, or a train, once a plane is in flight, there's one thing the plane can't do that the bus and the train can do, and that's stop. You know? I've been on a lot of flights, and I don't care about all the bumping and all the noises, but I was on this one flight. We took off, and the pilot he just flipped back the accelerator. I could tell, and the whole thing went like this. And of course, he turned right around. I didn't know a plane could turn around that fast. And there was a problem. But that's the thing you don't want to feel on a plane, because a plane has to keep moving forward. It can't stop. It has to have that forward motion to prevent certain destruction. And so it is with the Christian life. We must keep moving forward. We must mature. In verses 2 or 3, it says, order that their hearts may be encouraged. Their hearts may be encouraged and be knit together in love. Let me read that. It says, verse 2, he says, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches, the foreassurance, and understanding. You could read this this way. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, another translation. So what is the result of the body of believers that are maturing and growing in the Lord together? It's hearts encouraged and united in love. Also, later in Colossians, he says, above all, chapter 3, he says, above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Again, here you see the word perfection, this completeness that he's talking about. And again, love is another, is a mark of maturity, that there is spiritual growth, and the lack of love is being an indicator of immaturity in our spiritual lives. Also notice again, the church is to be knit together, united in love. There's a lot of different things you think about. There's a lot of different things or reasons that unite people in a common purpose that brings them together. Is there not? So many different things, especially right now in this particular climate they're in. It's gotten to a point, everything is, there's some point that we're either divided on. There's always something, which there's a good reason for a lot of it that we might be divided. But anyways, we're divided in politics, right? There's different reasons that divide people, but also unite people, and that's politics, right? And political things, or culture. Different cultures unite people. Family. Families often, a lot of times, unite people. And sports teams, right? There's people, the Pittsburgh Steelers fans or the Redskins or whoever. We have sports teams. But what unites or should unite the body of Christ, and especially the body of believers in the local church? Well, first we see, first love, as we saw, but not only love, or rather, love cannot be separated from the truth. So it is love, right, that is a sign of our maturity, and we're united in this. But here's the biggest thing that we cannot be divorced from reality. And reality is God's word. Is this not what we see going on in this world today? And I really think back during Paul's time, as he penned this letter, nothing new was under the sun. The world wants love without truth, love without God or his word and his commands. And how is this working out for the world today? How's that working out? This love, no truth, no reality in God's word. How's that working out for our country today? Not so good. And our kids, we're sending them out amongst wolves, unprepared. And what do they need? What do they all need? What do we all need? God's word, God's truth. I think it's so important. As the young people, I see a few young people here that are either getting ready to go, they're in school, but they're getting ready to go to college or higher education, right? And you know what's happening to our kids? They're being brainwashed. I can assure you, they're being brainwashed. These professors are teaching them all these things completely contrary to God's word. They have no idea what God's word says. Have you ever read Corrie ten Boom, The Hiding Place? And as her brother, Willem, he's coming back and he's talking about what's going on in the colleges at Germany. And he's saying, something's coming. Something bad is coming, because what they're teaching their kids, what they're teaching about anti-Semitic and all these different ideas that the Third Reich had, something bad's coming. And something did bad come. And something's bad is coming again. But what is our defense? Our defense is to train up our children in God's word. Let's not rely on just the church, the local church, which that is very important. I think your best thing is to get your child into a good local church like this, preaching the word of God. But also, we need to be teaching them at home the word of God. So when they get to these colleges, they're not being brainwashed. They know the truth They know the Word of God. And that's really what Paul is getting to right here. And Paul goes on in verse 2 and verse 3, says, again, he says, attaining to all the riches, the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Notice, again, some key words here. He uses knowledge and mystery and hidden and wisdom and knowledge. These are all words that the Gnostics use. These people bringing this heresy into the church, they would speak of this hidden knowledge, this higher learning, this higher education, this mystery only known to them, this higher knowledge. But the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, as he writes a letter to the Colossian church and to all of us right now, tells us all knowledge and wisdom is found in Christ alone. God manifested in flesh, the Word of Christ, the Word. Christ is the Word. And that's the beginning of the Gospel of John, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. We all need answers to questions of life, right? Our young people need questions to answers. They need answers to this life. Where are they going to find it? Where do we need to send them to? God's Word. Where did we come from? They're going to go to school. Where did we come from? An accident? A primordial soup or whatever, millions of years ago? Their God is time. Somehow time just did it. No, God's Word tells us where we came from. Why are we on this earth? What is our purpose? Again, it's God's Word. Even who should I marry? Some young people are, you know, asking, who should I marry? It's in there too. The answer's right here. Marry another believer. That's it. It's that simple. You know, I used to think life is so complicated, but it's so simple. Even with marriage, it says marry a believer. And then just have patience and perseverance. That's all you got to do. I got turned down by Rachel 4 or 5 times. But I knew I was a believer. I knew she was a believer. And I'm going to keep at this. So that's all you need. You just need a believer, another believer. You might have a few things in common or whatever. All the answers are right there in God's Word. But let's just recap as we move on here. It says God's desire for us is to be complete in Christ. That's his desire, right? First to be saved in him, and then to be complete, which is our spiritual maturity. And we should continue to grow and mature spiritually. We should never stop growing. We never arrive on this side of eternity, but that's our direction. We're not going to get there, but we're going that way. Not that way, not back, right? We're going the right direction. Again, like the airplane, we need forward movement. We need to push forward. Also, love as the evidence of spiritual maturity. As the body of Christ grows together, we are united together in love, in truth, truth and in love. But not, as the love is defined by the world, but as love that is grounded in truth, a love that flows out of the believers who worship the one true God in truth and spirit, who are growing and maturing spiritually. Christians are not to be judgmental, but we do confront brothers and sisters in Christ when necessary, having the right motives and attitudes. Christians who tell others the gospel of Jesus Christ and the final judgment coming on those who reject him. Christians who love their spouse, their children, their parents, their friends, their coworkers, and even the high calling of loving their enemies in both word and deed. Christians who can love like that, but still have a godly discernment. And that's spiritual maturity. Again, we haven't arrived yet, but that's where we're heading. I can't check all those off the list, but that's what I've done or doing perfectly. None of us can. But I want to say that's my direction. That's the direction that I want to be going. And that's the upward call. I think I'm not going to go over that. Philippians 3, right? He talks about the upward call in Christ. That's our upward call. Again, a good defense is the best defense. And that's verses 4 and 5. He says, now I say this, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order, the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. That's an adage from football, you hear that they are a lot of different things, that are a good defense is the best, a good offense is the best defense. He says, now this I say. And that's everything he had just said before that, in the summary of everything we just talked about. How are we not deceived with persuasive words? That's knowing truth. That's knowing God's word. That's the offense that gives us the defense. That's the key to this thing, knowing God's word. Many cults, if you find out, they've asked different ones that were pulled or into cults. They're not pulled off the streets normally. They're pulled out of churches. Y'all should be thankful. We're all thankful here, I think, that we got a pastor that's preaching the word of God. Because you got pastors that are telling bedtime stories or whatever, telling inspirational things. We need the word of God. And that's the truth that's going to keep us out of being deceived. And also very important, it's just not what happens here. It's our quiet time with the Lord. What about our time when we're in the word of God ourselves? Taking that time. I know it's hard sometimes, but it's our quiet time in the word of God that we can know truth and not be deceived. Then verse 6 and 7 says, we have received Christ as true believers. We continue to grow. Let me read verse 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. I call these the four verbs of spiritual growth. These are action words, right? This is everyday conduct. We talked about love as a mark of spiritual maturity. Also consistency. I think consistency is one of the major marks of our spiritual growth. That's one that I look to in my life that I've been thinking, am I consistent? That's how I'm evaluating myself. Am I living one way at church on Sunday and then another day during the week? Is it these different compartments that I have my life put in? I have church, I have work, I have these other things. I live this way and live another way. That's inconsistency. If we were not consistent, it's time to pause and evaluate our walk with the Lord. We need to be consistent. But he says, these are all similar. He says, rooted in him, built up in him, and established in the faith. These are metaphors speaking of the same reality. Here's one of agriculture and another of construction. Again, how does a plant grow? That the roots go down deep and get nutrients. Also a building, it needs a firm foundation. It's Christ is our foundation. It all starts with Christ, and we build on no other. Then, like the plant, we must have roots to go deep as we grow. And then we are established. We are established. What's the practical application to this? How are we walking him, our everyday conduct? How are we rooted up in him, built up in him, and established? Three practical things. God's word, meditating on God's word. Getting into God's word, meditating on it. Reading it over like say a cow, he's on the cud as he has to bring it back up and eat it again. We just keep going over it. Sharing and living out the gospel, knowing the gospel, telling others about Christ and living it out. And then the third one, good works prepared for us. That's Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, right? 2, 8, and 9 are, by grace we've been saved through faith. And he said we've been prepared before good works. We're to do good things. We're to help people. These are some of the practical things that comes out of that, this truth that we walk in him in our everyday conduct, and how do we actually do that? Let's move on. Verse 8 and 9. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Here is a warning that we can be cheated. First, if an unbeliever believes in these philosophy and traditions of this world, and what's not according to Christ. That's kind of like the catch-all, right? Not according to Christ. First, there's a Christless eternity, and that's hell. Right? That's a warning to unbelievers. If they believe in these philosophies, these traditions of the world, and there's so many, they'll end up spending eternity without Christ in hell. But for a believer, we can also be cheated. We can settle for so much less than what God has for us. We can stop growing spiritually. We can fall for these philosophies, these traditions, of this world. Philosophy and tradition as a practice, I guess, is not inherently evil. We have good traditions here, a lot of places. We have good traditions of this church, and they're great things, but they don't supersede the Word of God. And this is what happened to the apostate Jews, right? They took in their traditions and turned it into the Word of God that they put into the Word of God and were telling these stuff to people. And when Christ came, now it's the friction, right? This is not your, we're not talking about your tradition about washing hands, which everyone should wash your hands, but it's about the Word of God. In churches today, on many issues, we need to get back to the Bible and what does God's Word say. Not as the world says, not even as our ancestors say, as great things they might say, but if it doesn't align with the Word of God, it's got to go. And this time again, we stand on the Word of God in Christ, our foundation, our firm foundation. Again, he says, not according to Christ. Traditions, philosophy, and not according to Christ. Now, when we have any questions about, first, our salvation, is it according to Christ? When we have questions about life and what might lead us astray and keep us from maturing spiritually, is it according to Christ? And now we're back here to verse 10, where we're going to close for this morning. He says, complete in him. In just three words, we have our salvation, we have our Christian life, we have our spiritual growth, how we mature as believers. We walk in him, rooted in him, built up in him, and established in the faith. In him we have all these things. We need look to nowhere else or to no one else. The song that Rachel was singing says, be thou my wisdom and thou my true word. The true word. It's so simple, but yet so many people are missing it. We are complete in him. If there's just a couple things I want to leave with you this week as we think about things going on in our life and around, and you know, Tuesday I'm going to be perfectly comfortable what I'm going to do. But what I'm thinking now is, again, what's really, really important? And it's being complete in him. Is I'm maturing as a believer? Am I loving others as Christ want me to? Is it according to Christ? Let's ask ourselves this week, is it according to Christ? When something comes up in our lives, let's ask that. And I am maturing. Am I maturing in the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's what he talks about, being conformed to the image of Christ. There is no greatest higher calling than that. And that's what the Lord wants for us. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you again for this time that we can gather as brothers and sisters in Christ. We have this firm foundation. You have saved us. Lord, we have nothing to bring to you. We have, what is our good works? It's nothing. But you so graciously provided salvation for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we only accept what he has done for us and put our faith and trust in him. And then, Lord, you call us to be conformed to the image of your Son, that we are complete, not perfect. We know we're going to have faults. We're not faultless, not until we're in eternity where we're made, we're gone into glory. But each day you call us to grow. Help us, Lord, to mature. Help us, Lord, to think on those words of, is it according to Christ? And Lord, may it be in Christ alone. May it be in Christ alone, for there is no other. In your Son's holy name we do pray. Amen.